Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instructions and washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Amen. Chelsea and I enjoy home design shows, DIY projects. I lean in towards the building side of things, but Chelsea really has a gift for the design side. She actually studies it. She really leans into it, and she sees things differently than I do. And one of the ways that that comes through the most is her understanding of color. When I see a room full of white cabinets, I'll say, hey, I really like those white cabinets. We should paint our cabinets white like that. Chelsea would say, well, that's not white. That's alabaster. That's Chantilly lace. That's Oxford stone. That's a warm white. It's not a cool one. And my thinking is it's in these primary colors. But she sees a whole different spectrum that I didn't even know existed. And her discernment in the choices that we actually make in our home make our space a lot warmer. It makes them more beautiful. It makes the home come alive. In other words, it has a real big impact the way that she pays attention to color. And in today's text, the author of Hebrews pauses the main thrust of his argument for just a second. He's in this glorious explanation for multiple chapters, and we've already started, of Jesus as the great high priest. And then he says to his listeners, you're not seeing the spectrum. You're still stuck in these primary colors. You should be maturing by now to see this, but you're not, and you can't see what I'm even talking about. And it's a pause just for a moment in his argument. It's not a cheap shot. It's not a passive-aggressive insult to this congregation. He's not just writing them off in that moment. It's a pastoral necessity. It's a warning. Their lack of depth in the doctrines that they know and their lack of depth to develop those is a failure to launch. It's not a personality flaw. It's a spiritual danger. And their immaturity is evidence that they've grown dull in their hearing. That's what he's getting at. You've grown dull in your hearing. So the goal of this text is not to scold, but it's to awaken. The warning is serious, but it comes from love. The author longs for his readers, and in turn for us, to press on to maturity. So our sermon today is going to focus right there in that brief pause. That's just where we're going to sit. To take heed and to take heart to this little side comment that the author makes. Well, look again with me on why he pauses. Hebrews 5:11. Look with me why he pauses. Right before this section, we've been climbing this theological mountain. The author has just introduced Jesus as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's majestic. It's mysterious. It's to connect a lot of dots, takes some time, but if it lands on them, their understanding of Jesus as their high priest, I mean, it is impactful, it is powerful for their life. And then he pauses, and he says this, look with me, verse 11. About this, Jesus as high priest, I have much to say. And it's a hard thing for me to explain since, or because, you have become dull of hearing. There's so much in this for us today as we endeavor to learn from the Scriptures. Listen to what he's saying. This is difficult to explain to you, but for a specific reason. It's not hard because the concept of Jesus as high priest is too complex for your understanding. It's not hard in that way. It's not hard for me to explain as a teacher. It's not just it's difficult to sort of get the metaphors right. That's not what he's saying. It's hard because the Hebrews were too slow. That's not it. It's not hard because the Hebrews were too slow to understand it. It wasn't their intellect. It wasn't that they were merely simpletons. It's not that the content wasn't available. The problem was that their spiritual senses had grown sluggish. They're not ready for anything more, not because the truth is too hard, because their appetite hasn't grown with all of the years that they've been in the faith. Your appetite is not at the level to digest this teaching. And that's a problem. You've been here for a while. You've heard this teaching. And now I'm going to add to it this something that's so great for you. It would so nourish you. It would so just fill you with energy and great strength. And it's not a meal that you can even process right now. You haven't digested the food that we've given you before. And the specific way he says that is that you've become dull of hearing, slow to understand. Have you ever had someone, or maybe you've seen someone, or maybe you've been someone that has selective hearing? Right? Kids, ask your parents about this. They'll tell you when you've done some selective hearing. But the dynamic of that is that your ears work perfectly well. I see a lot of snickers over there. But you only hear what you want to hear. So if your mom and dad are speaking to you, or your spouse is speaking to you, and what they're saying doesn't interest you at the time, like that just doesn't, I don't care about what they're saying, then you sort of nod your head along, and you really have no clue what they're saying. Your ears are working fine, but your interest level, your digestion is not there. But then occasionally, so this is how it works in our house, you'll say something, and it perks their ear up. So we'll be in our house, and we'll be talking about something, and we'll say ice cream, something, and then down the hall, somebody say ice cream, we're going to go get ice cream. Like, yeah, well, what? When I was talking about, you know, cleaning up the room earlier, it's like you couldn't hear me at all, but when you really keyed in on this one thing I was saying, because you had this sort of appetite. And it's this sort of thing that's going on in their ear, the selective hearing. They're not applying, they're not pushing into the word what they want to hear. There's lots of things that just sort of kind of get filtered out. And so the author wants to keep telling them all these great things about Jesus as high priest, how he will bless their lives. He will bring comfort, as we've already seen through text. He will bring comfort to your soul. It's the throne of grace. You can go confidently up to that throne. It would bring them further in to faith. It would draw them in, but they can't process it yet. They can't even grasp that concept. They can hear it, but they can't understand it because they've been lazy listeners, not taking what they have heard and then applying it into their lives. And over time, that has stunted their growth. And he pauses to say that's a real danger because we're having a hard time going any further than we're going. And he does this in three just sort of quick illustrations that I think are marvelous. They help us to see with a little bit more clarity. He gives three illustrations to highlight this danger. The first one is this, milk and meat from Hebrews 12 and 14. For though by this time, look, you guys ought to be teachers. You still need someone to teach you again the basic principles. You need milk, not solid food. Then the translation there is you need milk, but you should be eating meat. So just for this Father's Day, that is a word to you to go home and apply. but they're still living off milk. They should be mature enough to eat meat. I remember one time Chelsea and I was on one of those like TLC, just like a shtick that just do crazy TV shows, like people addicted to nonsense. We saw this show one time. This man was in his 30s, and he was just now starting to date. And his big thing was that he only ate frozen chicken nuggets. every meal, breakfast, lunch, is the only thing he ate. And the whole show was how this long-suffering girl had to, you know, sort of bring this guy in. And there's this 30-year-old man, and she's, like, spoon-feeding him a mac and cheese, and he's, I don't want it. You know, it's just, wow, this is really bad. And it's a similar picture here. It's, there's this thing I don't want. It would be good for you to eat that. Milk is good, though. The author's not saying milk is bad. Milk is good, but it's not meant to be your permanent diet. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to mature. So what it's not saying is that, hey, look, you're merely baby theologians. And he's sort of patting them on the head. He's looking down at them. He's not doing that. It's not that their immaturity was that they're reading just devotional materials. And you come and you go to Sunday school and you're just reading the Bible, but really, the meat potatoes is you read Calvin, you know, and you read the scriptures in Greek. Well, it's not that either. It's not saying it, the type of material that you're biting into needs to advance. It's really not even saying that. It's saying what you're doing with what you've already been presented needs to mature. The application of the food that you're getting means that you could receive more food, not just new trivia. You could receive more. It would nourish you more. That nourishment would go farther. You would have more energy. You would run further in the Christian life. It would strengthen you. And he gives them. He tells them the reason. Look at verse 14. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's what they don't have. They don't have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. In other words, they're not applying the word. They aren't growing because they're not practicing. They aren't obeying what they know. And so they ought to be teachers. They ought to be able to help other people in the faith. And they should be well-nourished in themselves that with all the teaching that they did have, but they're not ready. The text says that they still need milk, those same lessons. You need those same fundamentals again and again and again. And why? Because they are dull of hearing. Dull is lazy. Dull is sluggish. It's slow. It's slow to use. It's slow to apply. So that message must be given to you again and again. Have you ever picked up a book that you've read before and you look inside and there's notes in there? There's highlights on every page. And you're looking at the book and you go, I didn't even know I read this. Apparently, at some point in my life, I read this book, I marked it up, I highlighted it, and it is like it's just completely gone from my memory. That's the type of thing that's happening here. At some junction, if what you see does not transfer to application, and even this text that says you ought to be a teacher of others, those messages don't stick. And I'll say this as a person who has to teach frequently. One of the best ways, maybe sometimes the only way for those messages to sink is to teach them. You ought to be a teacher of others. This is something you should take, this doctrine that you're learning Sunday after Sunday, class after class, Bible reading after Bible reading, and then you take it and as you close the book, it's not just highlighters that are left inside. Instead, you turn and now you're in the world and now your hands are able to work. And whatever you see, touch, and do, that you illustrate that word in living color. You're to be a teacher of other people, but that's the way that this message sinks in. That's actually what he's talking about, is the application, the doing of the word. So I think that first illustration brings up a good question. Do you still struggle, you know, with sort of milky things? Do we still struggle with the same doubts and sins as we were 5 years ago? Do you find ourselves cycling back to the same theological questions? I mean, sometimes I've seen people for years, they'll ask, I don't even know if I'm saved. Am I saved? Does God really love me? Do we find ourselves developing a Christian instinct, a sense, like Chelsea's distinction of color, that there is variations as we grow in the Christian life? As we look at what's good, what's fitting, what's beautiful, what's lovely, what's true, how do we take a doctrine that we know and we press on? The sermon isn't about knowing the difference between black and white. It's not like the Hebrews were wrestling whether murder or rape is wrong or not. It's not that. It's that they're being challenged by not knowing any shades of color. They're not knowing what's good, what's better, and what's best. And this is the kind of discernment that only comes with obedience. It's the kind of discernment that comes with practice. So what does forgiveness demand? We learn this. We see this in the doctrine of our great forgiveness. But what would it demand for you in your speech today? How do you get in the car when this service is over? What things do you need to say? How do you need to say? What is the tone that you speak? Do you speak to your kids in a way that can develop and grow? Now I see that God would have me speak differently. I thought for years that I was just fine in how I said this. I thought for years this was fine in how I treated my spouse, how I treated my neighbor. But now I see that God would have me do this just a little bit differently. And it's this call for discernment. It's this call to see that they're not maturing, that the elementary doctrines that they know have not blossomed and are not growing. It's what we call here growth in grace, and it's something that we should expect in the Christian life. And the truth is the reason why you can become dull of hearing is because that's often hard. It's not just hard to do, it's a hard challenge. That when God is growing you, he is often presenting with you with difficult challenges. So you can kind of say, I don't want to lean into this because it's going to require a lot of me. And so they've slowed that obedience. If you're, when you go to the hospital, what's one of the first signs of severe sickness? It's a loss of appetite. That's the kind of thing here he's talking about. Like when you stop hungering for the word, and when you stop hungering for how it will change you, what it will do for you, it's a sign here that he pauses and says there's likely a spiritual sickness here that we need to pause for, because you can hear some more things about trivia in the Bible. You can hear some more things about Melchizedek, and we can kind of walk back that but that's not going to benefit you at all, because you haven't even obeyed what you already know. That's what the call is, to grow in discernment. So that's the question from this, is are we growing in discernment? The second illustration that he gives is the elementary principles, chapter 6, verse 1. It moves into the next chapter. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. You can liken the second picture to, you know, our experience in elementary school. If the first metaphor is about nourishment, the second one moves on to education. It's more from forming instead of feeding. It's more about formation of who we are. And these people are stuck in their spiritual ABCs. But those ABCs are meant to launch us into what? What do you do with your ABCs? What do you get as a privilege from learning them? You get reading, and you get writing, and you get singing, and you get literature, and you get telling of stories. And where the first illustration focused on their maturity, the thrust of the second illustration is what their maturity will afford for them, sort of what they're missing out on. If a child is still struggling with his alphabet at age 18, we don't say, well, you know, at least they learned something. We grieve. Like, there's a significant loss there to their life. They're going to be severely stunted because the riches that they will not be able to interact with as a reader, the riches that they'll never know, are quite sad. And the same is true here. He lists these elementary principles. Now, here's what he says. It's repentance, it's faith, it's washings, resurrection, eternal judgment. And what he's not saying is, hey, those are nonsense. Put those down. He's not saying that at all. Those are essential, but they are foundational in the sense that you are supposed to place something on top of those doctrines. Those doctrines are marvelous, and they will hold you up. They are very significant in that they can hold up your life. And so you are to begin to place your life on those doctrines. Your thinking, your believing, your parenting, your marriage, your ambitions, your job. And as you place things on the structure of those fundamentals, they support them and they flourish them out in something marvelously beautiful. Take the example that this text gives specifically. Let's just take this one and then see if you could sort of further develop this in your own thinking. To the Hebrews, they're about to hear more of Jesus as their high priest, but they can't really grasp that yet. They want to be drawn in to his humanity. They were to see the work that was involved to secure their forgiveness. It was supposed to compel them practically to come before the throne with what? With confidence. And it would have kept them away from running back to the temple, which is still erected at this time. It was going to pull them physically away from things in their life that they were going to say no and repent of. And they were no longer going to go commission someone to sacrifice an animal on their behalf. And it had this real world stakes that would have brought them a lot of comfort, a lot of life, a lot of joy, where there would have been this feeling of guilt as a Hebrew walking away from this. But instead of that message landing, they needed to hear again the basics. They couldn't take the doctrine of priesthood yet. So it brings up another question for us from this text. What kind of truths are not being developed and fleshed out in our lives, perhaps from a slowness to hear? The question would be simply this. Do we take what we learn and apply it? Have we taken what we learn and apply it? Have the ABCs of the gospel blossomed to give life and help and vision and navigation in things like your marriage or your politics or your spending or your speech? Do the fundamentals flesh out? Do they get there? The gospel and its teaching are not meant to live in a box labeled theology. It has to come out in our hands. It's meant to bleed out into every corner. We don't merely want to know John 3:16, but we want to understand it, just to take something that we might all know. We want to embody and learn what it means to see Christ in his life of mercy. What would it mean for us in courage to live redeemed? What would it mean for us in compassion? What would it mean for us in repentance to see what God has done for us, or in boldness for Christ? In other words, what would it do? Perhaps there's a sadness that a congregation could live like children who never learned how to read and never built upon the fundamentals in a way that flourished their life with a lot of joy. The trajectory of the Christian life is worship. It's not more sorrow. It's not more sadness. It's not more doubt. It's not more irritation. More trials may come. Your life trajectory might get harder, but the joy factor should go up. The help factor should go up. The furnishings of Christ in your life over time should build. It doesn't break down. It compiles. And the third illustration, the last one, is this. It's a foundation without any house on top of it. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now, so here the image is of a house that is has its foundation poured, but there's no frame, no structure, no roof, no walls. And some of the Hebrews, and again, this is written to a specific people, but perhaps some of us might be living a Christian life that way. We have this really firm foundation, and really that's not in question. There's a structure there. That's in place. But practically, it's like sleeping on a concrete slab. It's not furnished. It's not built up. The foundation of repentance and faith are marvelous. They're terrific material to hold the weight of our lives. But we have to start putting raw material on top of that foundation. That's what we're called to do with it. On top of those walls should be paint, windows, light, furniture, warmth. What I'm getting at here is on top of the structure there, on top of the bones is a skin. There's a soft side and there's a hard side. There's a side that gives everything its strength, and then there's a side that furnishes out all of the comfort, a place that others can be invited into, a faith that is hospitable, a faith that, as this text says, you should be teaching others. Your faith should be a place that others run to for refuge. A life that is stable, yes, but also is nourishing. Well, we bring up another question from this illustration. Could young believers look at our life and say, that's what it looks like? That's what it looks like to walk with Christ through engagement. In marriage, that's what it looks like walking with Christ through singleness, or walking through suffering, or grief, or parenting, or in old age. Or is it merely a concrete slab? Are we still wrestling with whether God hears you when you pray? It's a great doctrine about the high priest, about all this comfort that that should bring. Are you still wondering if he even hears you, if you're even saved? No, come on, come further up, come further in. Has the foundation of your forgiveness built up in relationships? That bedrock blossomed into forgiveness that works its way into the bedrooms, into warmth and comfort and love for others. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. So it is the gathering up of every thought and then laying it into its application in obedience to Christ. And the goal of this whole side comment, the goal of this whole text is really a simple one. It's a growth in Christ, to grow up, to leave behind anything that's immature, anything that's just cyclical. Now we see that in churches. We expect that sometimes in churches. We rarely call for people to grow and expect them to grow. That's what we have a ministry of shepherding. Have it as one of our core values, to grow in grace. We oftentimes in the popular culture have settled for a shallow, growthless Christianity, filled with just milk. We can't take meat because we haven't obeyed any of the milk that we were given. None of the fundamentals built upon anything. And so year after year, those struggles with temptation just linger and they grow. There's no power and force in the gospel. We don't see it defeating sin and blossoming our repentance and restoring marriages and strengthening strained relationships and people crossing the aisles before the communion table because we're actively obeying as we take stock of our hearts. Like, this is what it should produce. And as a side outcome of that, if obedience doesn't happen, we can't learn. Not truly. We will go week in and week out with more trivia, but not with more nourishment. And that's really the call here. We don't certainly abandon the gospel, but we let the gospel bear deeper fruit. And again, I hope you've heard this, that the author is not shaming them or scolding them. He's urging them forward because there is more joy. There's more freedom. There's more stability on the other side of growth. So here's a couple of things I was thinking of this week. How could we just maybe lasso this and try to take hold of it? There's a number of things. But one would be to commit to try to grow in discernment. To first begin by obeying what we already know. And then a practice of taking every thought captive to obey that truth. To not just have it as the elementary, not just have it as the ABCs. What does it look like to read theology, if you want to put it in a metaphor like that? To really see the beauty of growth, the beauty, the nuances of how God would bring you even further than you already are. Second thing, I said it's not necessarily a growth in their theological trivia. It's not necessarily gaining steps in theological depth of writers, like I said, from Calvin to Greek. But I will say there is a good practice of just grabbing a really good theological devotional work, and maybe you grab something off the book table this month and you just commit to reading it. Because you push yourself, and you want to explore how faith speaks to all of life. Maybe you don't know how God would speak to you in your marriage, or your upcoming marriage, or your singleness. Well, come ask one of us, and we'll see how those doctrines can help you push into obedience. The same thing I would say is to commit to teaching. Mentor someone who is younger in the faith. Take what you've received, build upon it as you supply nourishment to someone else's life. That's how maturity multiplies. And the last, from the example that we were lastly given, is to examine the foundations of your life and then see what could I build upon this. I've learned about hospitality my whole life, but ask, am I hospitable? That's a different question. If I have a foundation of hospitality, to love the stranger, to love my neighbor, great, that's foundation. It's there, it's the bedrock. But are my walls of my life furnished with soft cushions and an open table and warm food? Am I hospitable? It's doctrines like that that we can ask as we look at the foundations. Do I live on a slab? What structures would God raise up on the foundation that he's built in me that he would flourish out? To go back where we began, my monochromatic understanding of color, I now understand that Chelsea sees more because she's trained herself to see more. She pays attention to it and she cultivates that. It's a skill that she has, and her life is more rich for it because she pays attention to it. That's the call for this passage. to train yourself in the life of faith, to study, to obey, to cultivate rich and colorful Christian life, not to settle for milk or the ABCs or the bare concrete slab. And I do think I want to take a pause here because this is written to a congregation who's maybe having trouble with that. And I am certainly sure that this word applies to us in many places. But I would be remiss if I didn't say a covenant of grace. This is wonderful to see that this particular type of teaching is one that's paid a lot of heed to. That there is a sincere focus on chewing up and digesting and examining the fruit that we are called to eat week in, week out. And I hope that this is a place where you feel like we are eating solid food as a whole congregation, not because I preach it, but as a whole congregation, we are able to because we are calling one another to do something with what we've learned in the fundamentals. To grow in grace, according to this text, means like applying what we know, and that will be where our growth comes. So press on to maturity. Build a house. Feast on the meat of the gospel. Let your life and the life of those around you be enriched by it.